There's some things in life that are really unusual, how it works. I became the pastor 27 years ago this weekend, and Charles was here, and I was set in. Robert Grant was here, and he came the next year, the first week in December. And we have been on a roll for 27 years. There's not many things I can say that have happened 27 consecutive times. And it's the grace of God. He comes this time of year, and it's always December, so you kind of do an overview of the year, and it's really good. When I was going to become the pastor, I didn't know Charles that well, but, you know, I like to joke, and I said, "What do you think about me wearing a collar? You know, you think that would work?" And he looked at me, "Whatever floats your boat." Well, the boat's still floating 27 years later, but it's by the grace of God and not by the collar. And I want to read this scripture, 1 Samuel 7:15. Now, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Now, hold that there. For Charles, you know, he grew up in a son of a pastor. The church has been around his life since the day he was born. But I think next year is coming up on 60 years of ministry, and all his life he's been involved in being used of God to make judgments with God and helping the body of Christ. Next. And he used to go annually to Mission Viejo and Santa Barbara and San Diego. And he helped Mission Viejo and Santa Barbara and all these places. So Samuel the prophet used to go on journeys, and somehow in God's economy, Charles was given the gift that he wasn't to be just a local pastor, not just in a bad way, but that's the roots that he has. He's a local pastor caring for people, and God said, "Okay, I'm going to move you further out, and you're going to bring that gift." And really, it's been all over the world, and God's used him in so many ways. I'm grateful to you, Charles, grateful for the fun times we have, the laughter, and please don't say anything mean about me, okay? Will you do your best? Come on up.
I'll take all the mean stuff out, Kevin. I repent. I had a number of things that I was going to say. Actually, we do have a good time. And every year, I see those Christmas decorations. Do y'all leave them up year-round? I have a cousin that does that. Anyway, I really do. it's called Cajun culture. Anyway, thank you. And thank those of you who came from out of town. I appreciate you being here, and it's always an honor. I'm all crossed up this morning because I have my Bible references all planned out, and I'm sitting here thinking I should be talking about something else. And I trust you enough that I will. Actually, I trust the Lord. But I feel at home, and so I'm going to do this. If you've ever been a pastor or minister, you can appreciate the great faith that I'm exercising. Anyway, there was a minister who walked upon a group of boys, and they were having a hot argument over a dog, and he asked them what was going on. They said, "We're having a liar's contest, and the one that tells the best lie gets the dog." And the pastor said, "You shouldn't be lying. You shouldn't be arguing like that. And when I was your age, I never lied." I said, "Looks like the Reverend gets the dog." Now, that was the lead-in to authenticity. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us, as long as we live, to be consistent, to be true to you and true to one another. We thank you for this word and all those who gave their lives both to be used to write it and those who gave their lives to pass it on. Help us to treat it appropriately and follow it. I pray in Jesus' name, bless our hearts today. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and I'll try to find it myself while you're looking. I want to talk to you about keys to spiritual strength. 2 Corinthians 11:22-33. Verse 22 from the New King James Version, 2 Corinthians 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. I want to talk a little bit about keys to spiritual strength. I've just finished a book called Endurance. It was written about the journey of the ship Endurance and Sir Ernest Shackleton in 1914 leading an expedition to go to the South Pole. And he didn't succeed in getting to the South Pole, but got to Antarctica. And the ship became ice bound, and he and the 27-man crew had to leave the ship as it was crushed. And they lived on the ice or in icy waters for 2 years. People thought that the whole expedition had been lost, and it is one of the most interesting stories and difficult stories that I've ever read. Toward the end, they left from near Antarctica and the closest islands across 2,000 miles of water to land at the Horn of South America. And they crossed the most dangerous waters in the world in a 22-foot boat that has sunk many a ship. How they survived, I don't know. All 27 men did survive, and they lived off of everything imaginable. And if you like adventures, you might like that book. But as I read the book, Endurance, The ship was named Endurance, but the endurance is really about the people who endured. Where does spiritual strength come from? I have struggled often because the gospel that I often preach is not the gospel people enjoy the most. There are great positive things about the gospel, but the real gospel, I believe, prepares us for real life. The real gospel is not a dream. The real gospel is not fictitious, and I had planned to speak on authenticity this morning, which I'll forego. But the real gospel is authentic and prepares us to be authentic in every season. And there are realities to life that I wish we could avoid, but the scripture is very clear that there are some realities that have to do with trial and difficulty that are not avoidable. And the Apostle Paul, who is one of the great architects of the faith as we know it, speaks in 2 Corinthians of the things he endured. That's not the kind of advertisement that you offer to an attractional-based church. It says, we want to prepare you for prison, and we want to prepare you for beatings and stoning and other things. I would imagine they would go to a different group. And yet the Apostle Paul is talking about what he went through and is talking about how we can get through whatever life throws at us. And he says in Romans 8:37, and I want to look at that. Romans 8 is such an important chapter, all of it is. But Romans 8 says concerning all the things that he said, what or who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then he says this, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him. Say with me, through him. Through him. Now, I was meditating on the number of times that... Oh, we got a short here. It's all right. I can do without it altogether, but... there are a number of times that the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, through him. And I was thinking about the word through. I want to pull it back together. I've got ADD, you forgive me. When you say the word through, you're not saying to. You're saying through. I was reading about wormholes. I don't know why. And not in your clothes, but in the cosmos. And the speculation that there, and we know there are wormholes, there are places that form a vortex, and there's speculation that someday we might be able to go through a wormhole and arrive at some distant place through a shortcut. I don't plan to do that myself, and I don't think anybody's going to do it right away, maybe never. But the through aspect is you're going somewhere beyond. And as I meditated on it, through Christ is not saying to Christ. It's saying through Christ. Keys to spiritual strength through Christ. Now, I must be very careful here because when we talk about the Trinity, we are automatically beyond our comprehension. We cannot comprehend Christ in the incarnation. We believe it. but through Christ means that there is something that Christ gives us access to that is beyond himself. The Bible speaks of him being the way to the Father. Again, I want to be very, very careful. I'm not trying to explain the Trinity. But what I want to say is that Christ came to bring us to resources that are beyond anything we see or know. It occurred to me that there is an eternal reserve. There is an eternal resources. There is, if I could say it this way, an eternal bank that has within it treasures, that has within it potentials that are beyond our comprehension, that because of Christ, we're able to draw on. There is a spiritual strength. Now, there is in the natural, lay aside the spiritual aspect, a greater potential in the human being than we realize. There's a lot about our minds that we don't understand. This morning, I set my clock for 7 o'clock. I woke up clear at 6:59. Now, that happens often. Not the 7 o'clock part, but wherever you set your mind. How many of you have that experience? You have that experience? And, you know, you're tempted not even to set the clock, but you're not completely confident. But how many of you know that's something of a mystery? It is to me. I'm sure there's somebody here or somewhere that can explain that. But I can't. Did you ever look at somebody and they turn around and look at you immediately? Near you're embarrassed because they thought you were staring at them, but or somebody's looking at you and you turn around and look at them and y'all are looking at each other for some reason you don't understand. Well, maybe we should close right now. I don't know. But that's human potential. We know that, we're told at least, that we only use about 10% of our brain, give or take a few percent, depending on... Anyway, I won't go there, but there's more to it than we know. Now, that's the human side. When people are injured in one area, often another area. It used to be years ago, they thought, well, this area does this, and this area does that, and this area. But what they have discovered is that the brain is adaptable, and when something goes wrong in one area, other areas can pick up the load and perform the service. That's the human. Christ came to say, there's more. There is beyond me the Father. And there is beyond me many mansions, as it were. There is beyond me resources that I've not told you about. But you will find them when you need them through me. Through Christ. Now, the key there, and I'm going to mention a few keys, the key there is trust. Trust Christ. Without trust, without faith, you don't get it. You can get whatever you have, but you don't get what he has. Through him who loved us, you've got to believe that he loves you. And that while he doesn't explain everything to you, he loves you as you love your children when you can't explain everything to them. The scripture is very clear that through faith in Christ who loves us, we have access to resources beyond us that are eternal and unchanging. I have a friend who lost his wife to MS after many, many years. she had endured, and she was quite a lady. And we were talking about grace, and having lost my own wife 8 years ago nearly, nearly 7 years ago, I explained this about grace. I said, grace is something you don't understand till you need it, and then you can't understand it, but you have it, and when it's over, you don't know how you got it. It's something that appears in the journey that is incomprehensible, but it is enough. As a matter of fact, it's more than enough. I have seen people pass away. Being a minister, I'm invited often. I have a dear friend now who is near death's door. And I can testify that there is a significant difference between people who pass on from this life in faith and those who pass on in fear. A vast difference. I sat up one night with a man who swore all night long and was in pain and agony and obviously died in bitterness. And I have seen those that went to sleep with the deepest peace through Christ. Say it with me. Through Christ. All things are possible through Christ. We're more than conquerors, superabundantly more than conquerors through Him because of trust. We need to trust Him. That's the key. Now, the scripture says in Isaiah 30:15, "And quietness and confidence will be your strength." In quietness and confidence will be your strength. Trust quietens our spirit. It brings a peace, the Bible says, that passes understanding. That is, an outsider looking in couldn't understand why you would have so much peace. It's beyond understanding. And peace brings confidence. A lack of peace brings anxiety. Now, this is not a psych yourself up kind of peace. This is an incomprehensible peace. I mean, if you understand that in heaven or in the heavenly realm, there's no anxiety. Thank God. Amen. There's no anxiety. Anxiety brings hell to earth. But through Christ, remember, through Christ to the resources, down comes a peace, a quietness that is incomprehensible. There's strength in peace, in quietness and confidence. When you become anxious, you're weakened. But the peace of God makes us strong. I don't know how many of you enjoy swimming, but I have always enjoyed swimming. And we live on the coast, and a couple of times I've had swimming pools. And there's something about swimming. You can't be a good swimmer and fight the water. You've got to trust the water. And trying to teach children how to swim, and swimming myself. My father was an Eagle Scout and a good swimmer, and he said that he could swim a mile, and I watched him swim. We'd been out in the Gulf. We got caught in an undertow, and he showed me how to defeat it. And I was swimming against the undertow, and he said, "Stop doing that. You'll tire out and drown. Swim with it and swim parallel to the beach," which we did. We escaped. We quit fighting the water. Fighting the water will cause what's around you to get inside of you. And an awful lot of people are fighting the water. And they're being told by friends, just keep fighting. It's not about fighting, it's about trusting. And good swimmers know that when you tire out, you can float. You can actually cast yourself upon the waters. And therein is a key to endurance. And through Christ's trust, receive the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will keep your heart and mind in peace and confidence. And it will keep what's around you from getting inside of you and drowning you. Now, the Bible tells us that the evidence of trust is obedience. Another key to strength is obedience. Thing I appreciated about Shackleton's men is they trusted him, though none of them had ever been in that situation before, and they did what he asked them to do. They were a team, and they obeyed. The best evidence of trust is obedience. The best evidence of trust is obedience. Say it with me. The best evidence of trust. That sounded like Sunday school class. Now, come on. Say it with gusto, all right? The best evidence of trust is obedience. Now, too many of us have grown up with the notion that trust was a creed. It's not. It's an activity. It's something you do. I'm not trying to be boastful, but I had to ask myself this morning, right, sitting in that chair, did I trust God that if I dropped the ball, he would pick it up, you know? This is not just something that happens in church or on a given time. It's something that happens every time the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Do you trust him? If you do, it will produce obedience. Anybody you trust, you're going to take their advice. If you don't trust them, you won't. The best evidence of trust is obedience. Faith is not passive. It's not passive. Oh, are we on here? Pardon? Do you got to stay here? Okay. Can I yank it out and walk around with it? Jesus tells this guy, he comes to him and he said, you know, what do you want me to do? He says, well, I want to be healed. Well, he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. There was something to do that demonstrated trust. The centurion said, I want you to heal my son. He said, go home. As he went. The lepers said, you could heal us. He said, go show yourself to the priest. Healing is not always, or any other blessing, is not always something that comes in the moment of, quote, belief. It comes in the moment often of believing sufficiently to do what he's telling you to do. A key to spiritual strength is obedience. Through Christ's trust, receive the peace of God, which is the starting point for action. Confidence. Used to play football, believe it or not, back when guys my size could. And you don't like to play a team that's confident. You like to play a team that's nervous. I shouldn't have brought it up. I know we have some Wisconsin fans in the house. And I'll be praying for all of you right after the session this morning. But you know, if you're a fighter or a boxer or whatever you are, you don't want to deal with somebody that's extremely confident. I don't mean cocky. Cockiness is not trash talking. I mean, confidence is not trash talking. Confidence is being quiet and not worrying. Obedience brings that confidence. And Jesus will tell us to do some things that don't make sense. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and doing what the Lord has said. Now, obedience brings me to another topic. A key is righteousness. Now, let me make something clear, because somebody's going to say right off, don't we receive the righteousness of Christ? Aren't we counted perfect in Christ through believing? And I'd say yes. There is two ways to look at righteousness. The beginning way is we receive Christ's righteousness. He counts us righteous. But then he wants to make us what he counts us to be. And I think that's a lifelong project. That brings me back to the topic of authenticity. He wants to make us what he says we are. He wants us to do right. Now, the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But then he went on a trip to a land he knew not. I think the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the righteousness of God is imputed to your account. But then a process begins where he makes you what he counted you to be. And he is changing you through telling you to do some things you don't understand, or putting you through some things that you don't understand. But you keep making the journey because you believe God, and that's righteous. And the Bible says, we're talking about keys to spiritual strength, that the righteous are as bold as a lion. If you know you've done what God told you to do, you can be confident. Immorality brings its own fears, and the guilty flee when no one is chasing them. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. Persistent disobedience produces weakness. Persistent obedience produces boldness. Righteousness is a condition that God imputes to us through Christ, through believing in him. But righteousness is not passive. It's not the absence of sin. It's not, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't commit adultery, I don't, that's not righteousness. Righteousness is believing to the point of obedience, and it's active. It is not passive. Passivity is waiting for somebody else to obey God. Righteousness is doing it yourself. The righteous are as bold as a lion. If Jesus is in your DNA, you can't live passively. If Jesus is in you, you've got to be obeying. You've got to be doing something, because that's Jesus. Jesus didn't come into the world to wait and see if somebody was going to do something. He obeyed the Father. He said, I do always those things that please the Father. If Christ is in us, that's the hope of glory. One more thing. I mentioned through Christ and trust. And quietness and confidence is our strength. Obedience and righteousness. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And I'll talk about the joy of the Lord finally. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Don't lose your joy. I always love to laugh, sometimes at the wrong thing, but I love laughter. My father had a big laugh. You could hear him a block away when he was laughing, and he loved to laugh, and he loved a good story. And so maybe I got some of that genetically. The Lord is joyful. This is not our joy we're talking about. We're talking about the Lord's joy. The joy of the Lord. So that's got to be pretty big. Can you imagine what God's laughter would sound like? You know, the Bible says he will rejoice over you with singing. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear God sing and laugh? My wife told me one time, because before I was baptized in the Spirit, I was pretty sour, pretty negative. I wasn't happy. When you're not happy, it's hard to pretend to be happy. It just doesn't come off. And I didn't make any bones about it. And of course, if a spouse is not happy, that doesn't help the other spouse. And so I'm sure she was praying for me to get happy, I imagine. Anyway, I got the baptism in the Holy Spirit in 1964, laughing. That's the way I needed it. I was trying to beg God, and the Holy Spirit kept coming on me, and I kept laughing. And it was wonderful. The joy of the Lord. And it enabled me to face things that I hadn't been able to face and do things I hadn't been able to do. And one day my wife said to me, many years later, she said, "You've stopped laughing when you preach." And she was telling me that something bad was happening. And I realized that it was true, because the Word of God had brought joy to me. And what had happened was I had begun to fight circumstances, and what was around me had gotten into me. And I was spiritually drowning. And God helped me to get my joy back. Nehemiah led the people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And when they realized how much devastation there had been, and the stones were strewn around, and what had once been glorious was now devastated, they wept. Now, these were people who were supposed to be building the walls, and they had been overcome by the magnitude of the destruction. And Ezra read the Bible to them, the scribe, and as Ezra read the scriptures, they wept. And he said, "Don't weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Sometimes we're just devastated by the devastation. We are depressed at what's happening around us, of the negative things that we see. And I'll be honest, at my age, and some of your close or older, it's a different world than I grew up in. And while we have many more conveniences and blessings, we also have seen deterioration in fabric. And it's often depressing. And I can find it very easy to get over on that side of being a critic. And I think it's easier for older people anyway. But, you know, there's, what is it, the grumpy old men syndrome. And it's easy to find something wrong. In fact, it's hard sometimes to find something right. And then pretty soon, you know, you're negative. Besides that, I have a negative tendency even from my youth. It comes from a certain heritage I won't go into. But it's meant to make you do better, but sometimes it doesn't. And what he saw was, if you get into that, you stop building. The grief will keep you from getting the job done. And you need strength to get the job done. Where's it going to come from? Laughter and joy. I love Psalm 126. It's sort of my life psalm. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with joyful shouting. And they said among the nations, the Lord's done great things for those people. And he said, the Lord has done great things for us, and we're glad. Has the Lord done great things for you? Do you find joy in the Lord? It's his joy. It comes down out of heaven's laughter, out of heaven's joy, out of the relief of those who have laid aside the conflicts of this world. And he rejoices over us who continue to walk in faith with singing, with laughter. God even laughs at the wicked. I don't know if I've gained that gift. But Psalm 37 says he laughs at the wicked, for he sees their day is coming. Now, I take that literally. That God help me to do that. Help me, Lord. I can describe the wicked, but laughing at them, that's hard, especially when there's such atrocities that happen. But the Bible says the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be strong in the time of need or in the time of labor, you're going to need the joy of the Lord. If you don't have it, remember, it's not circumstantial. It is through him who loves us. And if you get in touch with Jesus, he will reach into your account in heaven and pull down some Holy Spirit joy, and he has to be careful that he doesn't overdo it, because you'd laugh your head off, literally. If you couldn't stop laughing, you wouldn't be able to go ahead and get the work done. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is eternal. Some of you have heard me tell this story, and I'm going to quit now as I continue to close. Anyway, I'm not a real bright morning person for the first hour or so, maybe 2 hours. Anyway, But I do get up, and I have no regular hours because I travel back and forth across time zones, and so you do what the clock tells you to do. And this morning I was up for the early flight, standing in line, and, you know, try to remain standing and holding my briefcase. And this lady was standing behind me, who was a morning person. She appeared to have gotten up very early and made herself up and was just bright-eyed and so forth, and chatty. And I made a note to myself, mental note, pray that you don't sit by her on the airplane. And of course, of all the people on that airplane, I sat beside her. My routine, if I have one, is to try to catch a few winks between Mobile and Atlanta or Dallas or Houston, wherever we're going. And don't wake up too much, because you won't be able to go back to sleep. So just wake up a little bit and hit the chair and go to sleep. And so I sat down by this lady. And she wanted to talk, and so I felt impressed that I should be polite. And the longer she talked, the more I realized she was not Well, it wasn't all it appeared to be, and there were problems kind of leaking out a little bit, and I don't know what made me say it, but I said to her, "You have happiness, but you don't have joy." She said, "Do you have it?" I said, "Oh, yeah." I don't know if I convinced her. But joy is not circumstantial. It's abiding. It could erupt at any moment. It's eternal. And the devil hates it. He hates it. He thrives on anxiety and misery. And thank God we don't have to live there. Now, if you need spiritual strength, and if you don't today, you will down the road. Remember, it's through Christ. It isn't just saying I believe in Jesus, but that he gives us access to incomprehensible resources. Excuse me. And if we trust him, the Bible says, we'll be like Mount Zion, unshakable, stand forever. We're more than conquerors. We can be quiet in our spirit. I love the old hymn, "Be still my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear faithfully the cross of grief or pain." Through Christ, we can be quiet. We can be confident. We can be obedient and be bold as a lion. And we can enjoy these fleeting days that we have here that are but a foretaste of the hilarity when we enter into the glory of God and his presence, be reunited with. My dad used to say, "I have more friends over there than I have over here." But I don't know where you are today individually. And it isn't just where you are, it's what you'll have to deal with down the road in life and how you will deal with it. But I would like to pray with you. That God would make you strong. That in the time of difficulty, in the storm, you'll have peace. I think the world is tired of hype. It doesn't know it, but I think it is. It's gotten to where it doesn't believe it. It's looking for reality. And people are more into watching than they are listening. And it's what they see in you that becomes convincing. If you're here and you say, "Charles, I need some spiritual strength," I can't guarantee you that all the circumstances are going to change. I will pray that if they need to, they will. But I can believe that God would infuse you with his own strength, with his own peace, and his own joy. If you're here and you say, "I need that," would you just stand where you are right now? I'd like to pray with you. We used to sing a chorus. It was written by an African-American sister. "In a time of trouble, he will hide me. In the time of trouble, he will hide me. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, we do not know the future. We do not know what will happen economically or socially, politically. But we know that there are some things that never change. And that through Christ, we can access those things. In every high and stormy gale, our anchor holds within the veil. You know the need of every heart. You know the circumstance. You know everything. We don't need to describe it all to you. You know us better than we know ourselves. But in accordance with what you see that we need and where we are, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come with gifts of peace and encouragement and joy so that we might be lights in a world of darkness, of anxiety and fear. Oh, hallelujah. Help us to know how to deal with the undertow and the tides so that we don't wear ourselves out with what is too high for us. But so that we might, oh God, know how to float in your everlasting arms, how to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not to our own understanding. We rebuke the spirit of anxiety and fear, and we invoke your peace and your healing in Jesus' name, even as you're able to heal our spirits and our minds. You're able to heal our bodies. And let that same immortal resource that Christ revealed be revealed right now in those that need physical healing. Quicken our mortal bodies. Glorify your name. Lord, for those that are facing economic situations right now in Jesus' name, you who multiplied the smallest, fed the thousands, in the name of Jesus, touch the finances, touch the resources, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah. Touch knees and legs and backs and minds and arms and feet and eyes. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight flows a melody sweeter than song, and celestial like strains it unceasingly falls, o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Thank you, Lord.